Most of you know that before I went into ministry, I worked in the computer industry. And I was a computer programmer, software engineer for 14 years. And during that time, I calculated after I'd quit, during that time, I had learned 26 or 27 new hardware platforms or operating systems or programming languages, something like, you know, those kinds of major things. So roughly every 6 months for 14 years, I was going into a completely, Peter's looking at me and saying, yeah, that's how it works. Going to a completely new thing every 6 months. Of course, sometimes these things come in lumps. The Apple comes out with the Macintosh, and we got to learn new hardware, a new operating system, and new programming languages all in one lump. But it was a constantly changing environment, and you constantly were having to learn new things. One of the real blessings in being in ministry is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to kind of skip over verse 7 here, and I'll tie that in with verse 17 later on when we get down to that. Those, there's kind of a some things that wrap around there. But I know I say this all the time. This is one of my favorite verses. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not just because it means that I don't have to sit down every 6 months and learn a new textbook. There's more than enough in the Bible for me to spend the rest of my life trying to master this one. But the idea of the constancy of Christ, the fact that he doesn't change, that the message that Jesus brought to Palestine there in the first century when he was teaching and he was going around and explaining to these people, that's the same message that we have today. The forgiveness that he offered when he was dying on the cross and that thief next to him, you know, says, remember me when you come into your glory. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. That forgiveness is the same forgiveness that Jesus offers to us today. It hasn't changed. It's the same thing. And even more than that, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, all the way back to the earliest yesterday. And I'm going to just flip back to the beginning of the letter of to the Hebrews here. And I want us to look at how he's kind of taking us in a grand circle in the letters in a lot of ways. We're down near the end and we'll see how long it takes us to get to the actual end of the letter. But we see from the end, we're back to some of the things that we were looking at the beginning. It says, God, who in various ways and in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So, the message, God is speaking through the prophets. Now God is speaking through the Son. He says the message is coming from God through these, that Jesus Christ is bringing that eternal message. But also he says about Jesus, through whom also he made the worlds. The eternity of Jesus Christ. Now we just touched on the Trinity in Sunday school this morning, and just as we were finishing up, and we didn't actually get into any discussion of it, unfortunately, because there's, you know, infinite amounts of stuff that we can discuss on that particular topic. But the idea that Jesus Christ is God and has been God eternally, that Jesus Christ didn't just spring into being in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ always was, and he always will be. And so we look at this as he goes on through the history, and he talks about Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, that is God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that Jesus Christ takes his place with God in heaven, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That Jesus Christ, having done this work on earth, takes a place in heaven where he is eternally present. And so we have the presence of Jesus Christ before creation, before anything exists, eternally there, in the work of creation, through that time of the existence of the world, coming to live on earth, presenting a message that is the message that God had been presenting through the prophets. It has been going on and on. And he presents that. He is executed on the cross. He is raised again. He ascends into heaven. He takes his place with God at the throne again for eternity, that from the very beginning, eternity past to eternity future, we have Jesus Christ continuing here. The same person, the same being, the same God for all times. And when we think what he says here, now the writer of Hebrews is quoting out of the Psalms, and he's saying, you know, this is talking about Jesus. So in verse 8, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Your throne, O God. This is the throne of Jesus Christ, who is God, and it's going to last forever and ever. Again, the eternity of God, that he doesn't end, he continues on forever. Down in verse 10 here, he again, quoting a song, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Again, you, Lord, when he says Lord here, he's referring to Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one who built the worlds, God in creation, Jesus Christ in creation. The heavens are the work of your hands. And he says, they will perish, but you remain. This world is temporary. This universe is temporary. You know, all of the stuff, we can look at stars and study the world and all of these things that we can do. It's all temporary. Ultimately, this all goes away. No matter what we do to try to get a better understanding of it, we're studying something which is passing away. And our lives, we're living a life which is passing away. We are temporary. We live for a while and then we pass on from this world. And so we are in a temporary condition. But Jesus Christ goes on forever. He says, they will perish, but you remain. Jesus Christ remains. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail. And so we begin the book of Hebrews with this discussion of Jesus Christ as eternal, as being in the creation. Part of the work of God in creation is Jesus Christ in creation, that he is the one who made the world, who made the heavens. And in all of this, he then continues that his work goes on, that his character goes on, that he is not a changing quantity. He doesn't do something differently as time goes along. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, have a problem where they look at the Old Testament and they look at the things that God gave in the law, and they look at the events that are recorded and the things that God did, and they look at all of that and they say, well, God radically changes what he does with the coming of Christ, that he changes his character, he changes what he's doing. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Because the truth is that the Old Testament is laying the foundation of what Jesus Christ is finishing up. Now, if we're back into Hebrews chapter 13 here, and I'm picking some things out of here, and we'll come back and we'll fill in some boxes in a minute. But in verse 9, it starts with this, "Do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines." But he says, "For it is good that the heart be established by grace." Now, what does it mean to be established by grace? We even talked about grace in Sunday school this morning. It's amazing how God brings these things all together sometimes. That grace, unmerited favor is the kind of standard definition. I always liked the acronym that had been applied to it. And I don't know where it actually came from, but I've heard it for years. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, that's grace. We receive the riches of God because of the gift that Jesus Christ bought for us on the cross. We don't deserve it. He bought it. But grace is the characteristic of God's relationship with mankind. And we think of grace as the New Testament understanding. This is how God deals with us in the New Testament. After Christ, God deals with us in grace. But I want you to think about something. And I want you to look at a particular when God created the world and he created man and he put man in the Garden of Eden. And I'm in Genesis chapter 2, and you don't really get much closer to the start than this. It says, "Then the Lord God took man," Genesis chapter 2:15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So God established a law. He set a rule. You will die the day that you eat of this. And a little bit further along, we have in chapter 3, verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So they did what they had been told would cause them to die. They sinned. They violated God's only instruction. And what happens? They don't die. They don't die right away. You know why they don't die immediately on eating that? Because God extends grace. The entire existence of mankind from the very beginning is because of God's grace. Because God extended grace. He loved Adam and Eve enough that he was willing to delay that punishment. And we have to understand that what God was doing was he was not really letting them off the hook. What he was doing was he was paying the penalty, that death penalty for Adam and Eve that they earned by eating that apple, whatever it was, that fruit. Why do we always call it an apple? He delayed that death penalty so that Jesus Christ could pay it. God's grace to Adam and Eve was that Jesus Christ would die for them on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the grace of God is the history of his relationship with his people. And if you go through the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament with the eye to see God's grace, you see that time after time after time, God extends grace and He shows mercy, and His people survive because He is willing to delay, to transfer, to hold all of that punishment so that Jesus Christ can take it on Himself and He can pay the penalty for all of their sins. The grace of God piles up through all of these pages of the Old Testament. And we get to the New Testament and we see Jesus Christ fulfilling that promise of grace, that He becomes the sacrifice, that He is the penalty, the necessary death for sin. And He's willing to do that. And in doing that, God is evening the books. He's balancing things out. The death penalty has been taken care of. And so the grace of God is what we need to establish us. And we do that not because we're good. We don't get these things because we deserve it. It is grace. It is unmerited, undeserved favor and gift from God. So back in Hebrews 13, when he says, "It is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." Now he's referencing the condition that his readers are in. They are looking to Judaism. He says, look at the grace of God. Don't look at the letter of the law, the requirements, these things that you're supposed to do, because not one of those things is adequate for salvation. Not one of those things is going to deliver you from your sins, because you have to die for your sin. That's the death penalty. And the only way that can be done is an adequate substitute. And the only adequate substitute turns out to be Jesus Christ, because that substitute has to be perfect, has to be human, and has to be God. And nothing else can adequately pay the penalty. And so Jesus Christ pays that penalty. And when we look in Ephesians chapter 2, and you all know this one very well. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The works of the law, the things that they ate, the dietary restrictions, all of those sorts of things established a relationship. They helped them build their position and to remind them of where they stood with God, that they were part of His family. But the saving power was always the grace of God. Those dead works could never save. And so when these people were questioning whether they should follow Christ, whether they should go back to Judaism, whether they should go hide under a rock somewhere, whatever it was that they might be tempted to do, he reminds them, you've been saved by the grace of God, by God's goodness, by His love, by His willingness to give you something that you don't deserve. And so the first part of verse 9 there, where he says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines." Here's where this comes in, and we look at this. What is, you know, one of those human characteristics that seems to come up in every human arena is this desire to add something or be the bearer of the first bearer of news or whatever it is. And so we have this tendency, if you've ever, you know, been in a group of people and somebody has some news, the next person has a little bit more detail to add to that and a little bit more detail to add to that. And a lot of the time the detail that gets added gets to be kind of fictitious. You know, everybody wants to add a little bit more. See, we have Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's not changing. And so whenever we have this idea of various and strange doctrines, the idea that people are adding and building and putting new ideas on top of Jesus Christ, this is that same kind of thing. This is that human desire to maybe have a little bit more detail or have a little bit bigger news or be the first teller of something. And you see this throughout the history of Christianity, that there are people who want to have their name held up. They want to be recognized, and so they come up with some kind of invented doctrine, some kind of invented truth, and then they want people to look to them as the one that God has revealed something through. We see people who just out of sheer, I don't know, if it's laziness, they want to make things simpler. They want to make it easier, and they want to do away with the unpleasant bits. You know, all of these things that change what God has taught, what God has given. And yet Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changing. And so we need to come to Jesus Christ. I mean, we really need to approach Scripture from the middle, both directions. You come into Jesus Christ, and from Jesus Christ, we can go back to the beginning, and we can see Jesus Christ from the creation to the cross. And we can go from Jesus Christ, and we go from the cross to the second coming and to eternity. And we can follow Jesus Christ in both directions. And that He is true, and He is consistent, and He is faithful, and He is gracious from beginning to end. And that all of these things that people come up with to add to Scripture, to take it in different directions, to I like the various and strange doctrines. Some of them are pretty strange that people come up with. All of these things are going away from the constancy that is Jesus Christ. When we we want to stand firm in Jesus Christ. And as I was going through this, and I love finding oddball things in prophets, especially in the minor prophets. There's lots of little things in there. Unfortunately, Malachi has just disappeared from my Bible and is no longer available. You ever have that problem with these guys? They're short and they just, you flip past them. Malachi 3:6. And this is what is said through the prophet. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I am the Lord, I do not change. Think about that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do not change. And then he adds this, therefore, because I don't change, you are not consumed. Well, what is it that doesn't change? It's the grace of God. God's grace never changes. He doesn't destroy Jacob. You are not consumed because God is gracious, and He is gracious from beginning to end. And Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the grace of God. And if we want to be, like He says here in Hebrews 13, if we want to be that the heart be established by grace, if we want to have our hearts established in grace, to stand firm in grace, then we need to focus on the one who is grace eternally, to focus on Jesus Christ, to look to Him, to follow Him, to model ourselves on Him, to do what He has told us to do. Because if we are looking at Christ, trusting in Christ, then we have that glimmer of grace. And God will extend grace to those who seek Him by faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His grace, from the dawn of creation to the end of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for your grace. We know we don't deserve anything from you. We are sinners, and we are broken, and we desperately need what you have to offer. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bring and extend your grace to each one of us, that we would be saved from our sins, forgiven, that we would be given that promised eternal life. We pray, Lord, that as you have offered, you have promised, we know that you will give. And we ask for your grace poured out on us, Lord, through Jesus Christ, who is unchanging. In his name we pray. Amen.